Hey, this is Steve Thompson, and today we're picking up on the story of Saul being selected as the next king. Yesterday, he was just a young man sent out on an errand to find his dad's donkeys, and he walked right into a divine appointment, a God incident instead of a coincidence. Today, he's about to discover that God has a much larger plan and task for him. This is the entire chapter, chapter 10, by the way, so I'm going to be reading for a bit, but even if you're familiar with the story, pay attention to anything that catches your eye or grabs your imagination or your heart. And then throughout the day today, stay curious about that word or phrase or concept. Have a conversation with God about why he's brought that to mind. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today through your word? Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, "I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. When you leave me today, you will see two men beside Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father has stopped worrying about them and is now worried about you. He's asking, 'Have you seen my son?' When you get to the Oak of Tabor, you will see three men coming toward you who are on their way to worship God at Bethel. One will bring three young goats, another will have three loaves of bread, and the third will be carrying a wineskin full of wine. They will greet you and offer you two of the loaves, which you are to accept. When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. Then go down to Gilgal ahead of me. I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions." As Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart, and all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, they saw a group of prophets coming toward them. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. When those who knew Saul heard about it, they exclaimed, "What? Is even Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet?" And one of those standing there said, "Can anyone become a prophet, no matter who his father is?" So that is the origin of the saying, "Is even Saul a prophet?" When Saul had finished prophesying, he went up to the place of worship. "Where have you been?" Saul's uncle asked him and his servant. "We were looking for the donkeys," Saul replied, "but we couldn't find them, so we went to Samuel to ask him where they were." "Oh, and what did he say?" his uncle asked. "He told us that the donkeys had already been found," Saul replied. But Saul didn't tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingdom. Later, Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah, and he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. I brought you from Egypt and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all the nations that were oppressing you. But though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today and have said, 'No, we want a king instead.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans." So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. Then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Matrites was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, "Where did he go?" And the Lord replied, "He's hiding among the baggage." So they found him and brought him out. And he stood head and shoulders above anyone else. Then Samuel said to all the people, "This is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. No one in all Israel is like him." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people what the rights and duties of a king were. He wrote them down on a scroll and placed it before the Lord. Then Samuel sent the people home again. When Saul returned to his home in Gibeah, a group of men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But there were some scoundrels who complained, "How can this man save us?" And they scorned him and refused to bring him gifts, but Saul ignored them. Nahash, king of the Amorites, had been grievously oppressing the people of Gad and Reuben, who lived east of the Jordan River. He gouged out the right eye of each of the Israelites living there, and he didn't allow anyone to come and rescue them. In fact, of all the Israelites east of the Jordan, there wasn't a single one whose right eye Nahash had not gouged out. But there were 7,000 men who had escaped from the Ammonites, and they had settled in Jabesh-Gilead. Okay, so that's a crazy way to wrap up our reading for today. Hopefully something did jump out to you, and you need to hold on to that. But that last bit, like, can you imagine pulling into a city and every guy you meet is wearing an eye patch on their right eye? What an evil power move. It was so much worse back then. It was like a Wild West in that point of world history. For me, I actually find that it's helpful to come across notes like these that shape how we view the people who are inhabiting the Promised Land. Because for a lot of us, when we begin reading the Bible, we get to God's commands to the people of Israel as to how to they were supposed to drive out people currently living in that land that he promised to give them. And because we have our own brutal history of imperialism and colonization, driving out the native populations that were here in North America long before, then we import our history onto their history, the Israelite history. And we have a really hard time not seeing Israel as the evil colonizers taking land from innocent native peoples. But there are clues all along the narrative that remind us that the people in the land there were always invited to join God's movement and people. God's heart bleeds through his laws to welcome and take care of the foreigner and the stranger, reminding Israel that they were once foreigners, brutally oppressed in a foreign country in Egypt. Unfortunately, most of those nations and tribes pushed back and they fought against God and his invitation. And so God made it clear that their destruction was a judgment against their brutality and their cruelty. These weren't just innocent people living their best lives and getting hijacked. This was basic survival of the fittest and smartest, doing whatever it took to come out on top. And the God of Israel, the Most High God, was determined to create a new way by forming a family that would listen and follow him. Now, all of that is actually a side note, but I felt like it's worthwhile to wrestle with. The thing that actually most jumped out to me in this passage was verse 7. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. And then a couple of verses down from that, that's exactly what happens. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. When those who knew Saul heard about it, they exclaimed, "What? Is even Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet?" I love the reaction. Like, they're saying, "What's the deal? Is God just letting anyone in on this sacred calling of hearing from God and teaching his people? I mean, Saul? Yeah, he's got a great bod, like tall, dark, strong, and handsome. But have you ever talked to him? Have you ever met his family?" I can't help but see things, though, through a New Testament lens. And honestly, it's a great lens to look through. We should be reading the entire Bible through the filter of Jesus. And his answer to that question about, is God just like letting everybody in on this thing? As a matter of fact, it feels like God's got to beg and plead to get people to join him in what he's doing. I mean, Jesus uses a parable where the master sends his servants out into the streets, the highways and the byways to invite people into his extravagant banquet because of all of the invited guests who they were expecting to be there. They were RSVPing with regrets because they had better things to do. And when God calls us, he longs to equip us. In fact, he warns us that going off on our own strength and bright ideas will always end poorly. It's always about waiting on him for empowerment and deployment. He fills us and fuels us when we wait on him, spend time with him. And then he expects us to obey, to follow through on the promptings that he gives us. And when we don't follow through, then he eventually stops flowing through us. If we don't use it, we lose it. He's not going to give us more if we're not willing to follow through on what he's already giving us. And that call resonates out of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, where the call is to allow him to inhabit us and to seek all of the gifts of the Spirit, including prophecy, especially prophecy. So I suspect that dynamic is what's going on here in verses 26 and 27. When Saul returned to his home at Gibeah, a group of men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But there were some scoundrels who complained, "How can this man save us?" And they scorned him, and they refused to bring him gifts. But Saul ignored them. Saul surrounded himself with some great people who were all headed in the same direction. Their hearts had all been touched by God. But when problems came up, problem people came up, Saul refused to deal with them in the way that God had instructed him to. It's not stated explicitly here, but I'm pretty sure the implied criticism is that Saul should have done something about these complaining scoundrels who refused to honor their new king. They should have been confronted and dealt with, but instead, he took the route that honestly I tend to take. He ignored them. The threat to God's power demonstrated in our lives is not who we are, what we've done, and where we've come from, or who our family is. The threat is our failure to follow through on what he's asked us to do. So could we wrap up by just spending a few minutes together in prayer, in conversation with the Lord on this? I think our recent Tuesdays Together prayer theme is really helpful for this as we seek the Lord's anointing on our lives. So let's just use some of this space for a conversation with our Father. And I'm going to say some prayers, and then maybe you just want to pause after each prayer and ask for the Lord to speak to you on it. I will pause shortly, but feel free to take more time with it. So Lord, first of all, come Holy Spirit and fill our hearts with your overwhelming love. Change our hearts like you did Saul and his companions to the very core of our beings by enveloping us in the heart of the Father. Come, Holy Spirit, and purify us of everything that is not of you. Cleanse our thoughts and our motivations. Wash our consciences and refine our desires. Come, Holy Spirit, and reveal that which is unseen to us. Where we need direction, gently guide us. Where we need counsel, fill us with your peace. And where we need wisdom, give abundantly to all without discrimination, as you have promised. Come, Holy Spirit, and change our hearts. Fill us with the fruit of your presence, making us a sweet-smelling offering to you and a sweet-smelling fragrance, a balm to the world around us. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us with your supernatural gifts so that we may edify and equip your bride. Submerge us in your love and flow out into a wounded world, bringing healing through these gifts and your prophetic words and insights that you have for them. And finally, come Holy Spirit and anoint us with your authority and power to enter into your world to restore all things. May healing power and miraculous signs be done in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. May your kingdom of light overwhelm every last dark corner. Give us uncommon boldness to share your good news with everyone we have the opportunity to care for. And may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.